So dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure at some point you've all had the experience of a little son or daughter or niece or nephew trying to whisper, and whisper maybe into your ear, which ends up usually being a very moist experience because they can't whisper very well, so it's kind of, it's like, so I remember my niece trying to tell me, whisper a story to me, because she didn't want her sister to hear, and they can't whisper anyways. I mean, the sister was sitting over there, so there was no point in whispering, but it was just it was a 3D experience anyway. When one of my nieces went to visit Santi, she was sitting on Santi, or I presume sitting on Santi's lap, if that's still done, I don't know. And she whispered into his ear, but obviously as kids do, whispering very loudly, exactly the kind of Barbie she wanted. Because it's not just I want a Barbie, it's I want the Barbie, I'm going to show my ignorance here now, I don't know, the Barbie spring edition with extra pink, I don't know. But like the exact kind of Barbie she wanted and the exact model and whatever she's supposed to be wearing. Okay, but in great detail. Okay, and then she had finished, and then she kind of went back again just to make sure, and just said, "So just so we're clear, right? It's the spring Barbie with the pink and the, you know, just trying to make sure that Santi understood, so she got the right thing." Okay, and what I find interesting about I find it interesting to look at what children do, because I find that as adults we often do kind of the same things, just in an adult way. But the idea or the fundamental kind of principle behind it is the same. I mean, I'm sure married women would say, what's the difference between boys and men, the expense of their toys? Like, that's that kind of thing, where we just, rather than shooting plastic guns, we're shooting real guns. Rather than toy cars, we're driving real cars, you know. So this idea that a lot of what we see, the behavior we see in children, we actually continue into our adulthood. Okay, so I think when it comes to God, we can have this idea about God that God serves our needs, right? So we have this, what one might call, it's like a conditional Catholicism. So yesterday we spoke about practical atheism. So practical atheism, just the idea that we've been baptized and we occasionally go to Mass and we don't have anything against God or against people who pray, but the faith is basically for all them other people. It's for all them holy people and for the Pope and for your Mother Teresa's and all of that. So it's, you know, God's there and he works away, but in other people. So it has nothing to do with me. I'm glad he works in other people. That's great. But it's not really, you know, there isn't a relationship this direction. Like, God works kind of there, and he works over there, and, you know, the grace is always kind of dodging me. So we don't live, while we believe God exists, we don't live like we believe God exists. While we kind of know intellectually or conceptually that God loves us, we don't live like people loved by God. So we don't draw from this grace in our daily experience. That's practical atheism. But then we have this other danger, if you will, which is a kind of a conditional Catholicism. Did my niece or does my niece love Santi? Or does my niece love what Santi gives? If Santi didn't give presents, would my niece still love him? The answer is pretty clear there. No. What would Santi be if Santi didn't bring presents? I mean, what is he? Like, if Santi doesn't bring me gifts, then what on earth is he for? There is no relationship with him unless he gives gifts. Okay, fast forward 20, 30 years when we're adults. So if God doesn't give me stuff and doesn't give me the things I ask for when I want, what's he for? Why should I bother? You know, why should I talk to him? Whispering into it, well, roaring into his ear maybe. Why should I talk to him at all? If he gives me nothing, what's the point? What's the point? So, okay, God does his God thing, his divine thing up in heaven, and he takes care of the Pope, and okay, good, great. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. So I asked for a few things, and God didn't give them, so, all right, we're done. That didn't work. So So I'll go somewhere else. Maybe I'll go somewhere, I'll find some other source, some other way of resolving or fulfilling these desires that I have, or these you know, fulfilling my own will. I'll find some other way because, well, I tried that and it didn't work. So he clearly doesn't care or isn't interested, or it doesn't work. You know, it's not giving me what I'm asking for, so I'll move on. I think this is way more common than we might realize. You know, as I say, like the behavior of children, I think often gets reflected into our adulthood, just in a different form, but the principle is the same. We have this often we can be tempted to, or actually have lived, a conditional Catholicism. Lord, I love you as long as, and we wouldn't generally even say I love you. Lord, I believe you exist as long as you give me what I want. Because it's not really love, so I don't think we'd even phrase it love. Lord, you know, it's great that you're there, and we can do this whole I believe in you thing if you give me what I want. And when you don't, I'll go somewhere else. I'll move on. So parents have an acute understanding of this because there's a phase in your children's lives when your children are absolutely 100% dependent on you. They can't even roll over on their own. Right? They can't eat on their own. They can't, you know, they're like, even if you watch like calves or piglets or anything, when they're born, it's kind of amazing. Within minutes, they're actually able to walk awkwardly, but they can walk and walk over to their mom and find where they're supposed to be doing. We won't go into the details. I think you get it, all ye farmers out there. They go to the appropriate area and they feed within minutes. You know, humans are really, really not like that. Like they're born and they just. Maybe we can't even see. Can we see when we're born? I'm not sure. We can't see much. Anyway, but we can't move. We can't move. So babies are entirely 100% dependent on their moms for feeding, cleaning, rolling over, turning the baby on occasion. What's it called? Tummy time. All this kind of thing that you're supposed to do, right? Entirely 100% dependent, entirely helpless without an adult. Okay. And then as we start to grow up in our children phase again, even as a child, you say, Mommy, I can't find my gloves, can't find my coat. And then Mommy has to zip you up and put your gloves on, put your hat on awkwardly and your scarf on, then you go outside and play in the snow. But you can't even put on your own zip. You can't even do up your own zip, which is a complicated thing. If you're doing up someone else's zip, it's kind of complicated. But then there's this stage where, a teenage stage, where we start to move away from that dependence. And it's, we've spoken of this before, it's a necessary development in us where we start to move away from our parents because we have to learn to socialize. We have to learn to live in the world out there. We won't be living at home forever, but we will be living out there for the rest of our lives. So we have to learn to integrate into society. And therefore, our friends' opinion is way more important than our parents' opinion. I remember the first time I came home with ripped jeans. And my mother said, oh, my goodness. Do you want me to stitch them up for you? No, they're supposed to be this way. You can't let you out of the house with ripped jeans. People will think we're homeless. No, ma'am, it's the fashion. Right? Did you cut them yourself? No, I bought them. You bought them. Bring them back. There's holes all over them. Bring them back. Mom, my friends think they're cool, so they're cool, you know? So our friends' opinion matters to us way more than our parents' opinion. Why? Because we learn to socialize out there. Okay, so apply then this idea then to parenthood. There comes a stage in parents, and it's a difficult, it's a letting go stage, where, and then also as teenagers, we're trying to learn my relationship with my parents. Do I love them because of what they give me, or do I love them for who they are? And see, this works both ways. Like, as in, like, sorry, this reality will be felt by both sides. As a parent, does it seem like little Michael only cares that I'm his basically free taxi service to all of his million and one events that he has to go to weekly? Or does he actually care about me? And there is that kind of teenage phase where it's a bit rocky, where we probably do take our parents for granted as teens. Hopefully that settles down in our late teens, and then into our 20s, we begin to see, oh, my parents are actually people who actually have feelings and hearts and actually need to be thanked and actually deserve to be thanked. You know, we begin to, and then hopefully we've grown up and we learn that our parents aren't just there to serve us, but they love us and they deserve love in return. And one of the key things in that is that real love is based on loving the person for who they are, not for what they do. So if you just to tie it all together, if we see how kids treat Santa Claus, the relationship only exists because Santa Claus gives gifts. With our parents, we're supposed to learn eventually that we should love our parents not because of what they do, but because of who they are. They brought me into this world, and it's tragic that all of that nappy stage, that nappy phase, none of us remember. I don't know if any of you remember having your nappy changed unless you had some development issues. Most people don't. Most people don't. So all those late nights and continuous nappy changes and stuff, none of us remembered. All those late nights that we caused our parents, we just don't remember it at all. Our parents do. So we're learning then, in this relationship particularly, to love a person for who they are, not for what they do. Now, last step, applying this to God. Our faith cannot be based on loving God just because he provides, just because he gives, just because he satisfies my needs. That kind of conditional Catholicism, it's basically using God in the same way that we could use our parents, in the same way that we basically did use Santi. It's the same kind of idea. Do I love God for who he is, not just for what he does, not just for what he gives? So this relationship then, it's a relationship. It's not a kind of a contract. You know, I give you prayer, you give me what I ask for. It's a relationship. And in relationships that there's more going on than mommy, give me now, and then she gives it to me. That's not the way it works. In a relationship, I'm dealing with a person, in this case, a divine person, who knows my heart, who knows my deepest needs, and who knows the ultimate consequences of whatever I might receive from him. So if what I'm asking for isn't good, it's better I don't get it. If what I'm asking for won't help me ultimately get to heaven, it's better I don't get it. In the same way that your kids might have asked for, oh sure, everything and anything. Back home, the goodie press was above the door. There was a press above a door, so it was 6 foot high. We couldn't get at it without adult help. That's where all the crisps and chocolate and biscuits were kept, to stop us eating between meals and ruining our appetite and getting, you know, unhealthy. So we ask for things that might not be good for us. God knows, so he might say no. So then, does that mean then that that's it? This relationship is off? I'm done? If so, then I have absolutely lived a conditional Catholicism, and the fruit of it is zero. Because I see God as a divine vending machine. So what's the Lord asking us to do? Well, when the apostles ask, Lord, when you pray, how do you pray? When you're praying to God, what do you say? He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. So in our prayer, we're speaking to a Father. And that changes how we see, that radically changes how we see God. And it radically changes this relationship, because now it's not, hey Dad, give me the keys of the car. Hey Dad, I need money. Hey, like that's, we would not phrase it like that to our earthly dads. So why would we to God? Now, and sometimes like our prayers are absolutely legitimate in the sense that we might not just be praying for something selfish or superficial, we might be praying for someone's healing. And that might not occur. They may not be healed. So again, what do we do? Do we say, Lord, you haven't listened to me, you don't care? Or do we say, Father, I don't understand, but I do trust you. I do trust you. And I do believe that there's a greater plan in this that I don't see now, but that will be realized in time. I trust you. And in this cross or this difficulty, carry me. Get me through this. Now, whether I'm given what I asked for or not, my faith is deepening. My relationship is getting stronger. These roots are becoming ever deeper and ever more grounded. So win, lose, or draw, I now know the Lord better and I live in a deeper relationship with him, whether I get what I want or not. Now this is now a living relationship. This isn't a spoiled child approach to life or a spoiled child approach to God. And this is maturing in the faith. This is growing. This is becoming an adult in the faith. We're not treating God like Santi. That's just not good enough. We shouldn't treat him like maybe we treated our parents in our teens. We need to grow up and see God for who he is, our loving Father. And all of this, like something that Our Lady did in a most beautiful way. We think of, we haven't time to go through them now, but the various episodes in her life, you think of the joyful mysteries, the Annunciation, Visitation, birth of Jesus. We'll insert the flight into Egypt afterwards, the presentation of the temple, and the finding of Jesus. In all of these joyful mysteries, there's an element of either danger or sadness or suffering. But in all of these things, Our Lady preserves them in her heart. So win, lose, or draw, in all of these experiences, her faith deepens. So you and I, where do we stand? What is my next step in growing in relationship with the Lord? What's my next step? Am I taking him for granted? Do I love him because of what he does, what he gives? Or do I love him for who he is? And if I recognize there's a need there, a need for growth, good. Good. It's good to recognize, okay, this is my next step. Good. Go do it. So in your prayer time, dedicate some prayer time to this. Lord, I realize that I've been taking you for granted. Or I treat you like a divine vending machine. Enough. That's not good enough. I want to know your heart. I want to know you as a person. We can say a person. A divine person, but a person. I want to get to know you in here. I want to know what it's like to live in this friendship, in this union with you. I want to know what it's like to know you in here and to see you eventually, hopefully, as my greatest joy, as my greatest treasure, as my deepest relationship. This kind of relationship, this kind of love, isn't reserved to the mystics or the saints. It's your calling. It's my calling. So if it needs to start today, let it start today. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us to know your heart and the heart of your Father. We ask you to help us to grow in the faith, to mature in the faith, to not have the same faith or at the same level as it was 5 or 10 years ago, but to walk each day trusting in your providence, trusting in your love, and in the difficult times, trusting in your consolation. Amen.